Father, there's quite a few that have been in our church family that have surgeries and in the hospital. We ask you to continue to strengthen them and heal them and make your presence even more clear to them as they're sick and dealing with these issues. We thank you that we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all know that, matter of fact, I want y'all to try to get it. Somebody get it on YouTube and get it ready for the next service. I meant to tell you that this morning, but Crowder's new song, Good God Almighty, if one of y'all, whoever can do that kind of stuff for the next service, if you would pull that up. Do y'all know how the words go to that? Anyone know how the words go? It says, I'm not going to sing it for you, but these are the words. It says, Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me. What? Praising your name. What? No matter what comes. Wow. If you've never heard that, look that up and listen to it. He says, I can't count the times that I've called your name some broken night, and you always showed up and patched me up like you do every time. I confess, if you, the study papers for today are back there on the page, on the table. But I must confess, if you watched any videos or the videos you're going to watch, they don't go along with this, all right? I'm just being honest. I don't want you to play it now, Frenchie. That's okay. I just want to have it for the next service because I don't normally do this, but at the last moment, I changed two or three times exactly what I was going to do, and it came out of all the things that have been going on in our life groups and the things that we've been learning from our life groups people is why I changed up. And if you look at the one of these days, I'll go through that one. One of the main ones that you watch is one of the guys is talking about what happens to us when we die, where do we go, and he does a real good job at explaining that, exactly what that means in the place of death for those that are saved and not saved. So if you haven't watched it yet, please still watch it. But in light of all that's been going on is the reason why I changed, and what we're going to do today is different. Are any of y'all familiar with the movie, old movie actually, Pollyanna? Does anyone know? Okay. Does anyone really know what went on behind the scenes or then why that movie even came to about? You know, it does have a Christian background. I don't know if they showed that all in the movie or not. Did they? How it was based on a little girl whose father was a pastor who died and was taken over by an aunt that wasn't really the nicest. And did they show all that in the movie? Well, you know, what happens is, you know, she goes to live with them, and then the pastor in the town gets despondent, as pastors do sometimes, I guess, because of the people they have to deal with. And so she started talking about her dad used to do that, but he had these, what did he call them, glad text that he always read. And the pastor said, what in the world are you talking about? And she said, yeah, Dad always had these rejoicing texts that he would read when these things would happen. He said, matter of fact, there's over 800 of them in the Bible. And that's exactly what she encourages him to do. He said, you rejoice and be glad, you know. That's why the Father named them rejoicing texts, because of all that's going on. So that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at Philippians chapter 4. And it's kind of amazing what all Paul does in there. He talks about, and you know, sometimes we forget to look beyond just the English, because it's a command in the Greek New Testament when he says, rejoice always. Rejoice is a present imperative. You don't really have a choice. But when we've been talking about all the things, my goodness, we've had some hard subjects, right? Death and dying, suicide, all those things. You say, well, how in the world you rejoice when all that stuff's going on? That's what we're going to look at, because I remember one of the guys who was a deacon at the church where I was, our home church, and he's been there since I left. Bless his heart. His mantra was gloom, despair, and agony on me. Y'all remember that from Hee Haw? I mean, it was just always, in Sunday, he was so nervous. And matter of fact, a couple days later in the week, Thomas said he had to go to the hospital because he was having heart problems. He's about 70 years old. And here's what he's worried about. I know he won't hear me. I'm not going to call his name, but anyway. He was worried because he had recommended these people to do some of the cooking for the dinner on the grounds last Sunday. And he was worried that it wasn't going to turn out right and everybody would be mad at him. That's why he was so messed up all day Sunday. Is that all you got to worry about? Is that what steals your joy? Because he didn't have any. I mean, just looking at him, he never had much, but he sure didn't have any then. To be worried about that? So Paul lays out for us actually six things. If you're going to be obedient and rejoice in the Lord, these are things that you must resolve as a determination, where we determine, we say, we are going to do this. And that's exactly what he says. He says it's imperative. You must. You don't have a choice. Because he says, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Hermann Lange, I'm going to read this, was a Christian, a German Christian who was executed by the Nazis during World War II. And the night before he was to be killed, he was in his cell. He wrote a note to his parents, and this is what he said. He said, "These are the feelings that occupy my mind. First, in a joyous mood, and second, filled with great anticipation." You know, in the morning, they're going to kill you. What will you be thinking about? Do you have any joy? You know you're about to be killed? We don't really have those kind of threats, do we? Then he made this beautiful affirmation. He said, "In Christ I put my faith, and precisely today have faith in him more firmly than ever." Finally, he urged his parents to read the New Testament, look for comfort. Look where you will, everywhere you find jubilation over the grace that made us the children of God. What can befall a child of God? Rejoice. That's what he told his mom and dad right before they killed him. Wow. That's what we see. Learning how to rejoice. You have to discipline yourself for that. It's not just going to happen. Resolve. Do you want to be joyful? You know, it's a horrible thing for a Christian to have no joy whatsoever. You know, let's go ahead quickly because we always have a whole lot more than we're going to have time for. Did Frenchie let y'all out early last week by any chance? I don't want y'all getting a habit if he did, all right? You need to read this, starting with chapter 4, verse 4, right on down to the bottom, but we don't have enough time, so I'm going to refer to some of the texts, even though I don't read them all, all right? "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but that in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Rejoice in the Lord always. Then in case we miss it, Paul says it again. Let me say it again. Rejoice. Can you really be? All rejoice means, it means to be glad. That's all it means. It really means to be glad in Christ. It doesn't mean be glad because you have a good job, be glad because you have a good family, be glad because everything's going well for you, because if you live long enough, somebody's going to knock your teeth out down the way somewhere or another. It's not be glad in your situations. It's be glad in Christ is what this means. That's how it translates. Sometimes we don't follow through it that far. Resolve always to rejoice. What does that mean? You have to be determined. It doesn't just happen. Do you have that resolve? Do you really want to live a joyous life? Now remember, where's Paul when he writes this? In prison. It ain't going to be long, he'll be dead. He's in prison. So everything's not just going great for him. Of course, he himself was an example because that's exactly where he was. There's a sense in which the light of the sweep of these verses, this scripture, this exhortation ought to be so obvious to every believer that we really shouldn't even have to go over it again. But Paul knew it. That's why he says it. Rejoice. Let me tell you again, rejoice. Let me tell you again, rejoice. Why? Because even then, they had the same problem we have. Surely, every born-again person wants to be able to find some kind of joy and gladness in Christ, right? You would think. To us has been given, number one, forgiveness. Is that anything to be joyful over? Imagine forgiveness of all of our sins before God as our judge. Everything's been taken care of. Everything's been wiped out. The gift of the Holy Spirit's come down to us. We have an inheritance of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. All these things, he says. Have you ever noticed that in the, not every local church, but in the Bible-controlled local churches, I'm going to say local, all right, just because where we are, that we always have a lot of misfits. We've always had more than normal. Did you ever notice that? We have. You know why? Because I think we've understood some things a lot of churches don't. And this is why. Because all our sins and faults, which God helps us, are many, and the church is the most, should be the most open-hearted place. Now, should we call sin sin? Absolutely. You know, we've had people come in here, and they go to other churches. They come for a spell, and they don't always stay. That's fine. We don't have any hard feelings with that. But I remember one time, and this guy hadn't been coming very long, and he came with a member of his family, a young member of his family. And he said back there one day, and I don't know this guy from, I know about who he is, but I don't know him. And he says, you know, I've been going over to such and such a church, and he named it, and I know the church. And he said, I've been going over there for a long time. And he says, no one's ever spoken to me. He says, and I come over here, and people that I don't know, always somebody's talking to me about something, what's going on, how you doing. He said, I never had that. And it wasn't just a little church where, you know, there's a handful of people, so they're scared when somebody walks in. No, it was a large church, still is a very large church. He said, they never spoke to me, never said a word to me. Kind of that's what that is. You know, all of us are weirdos in some sense. We are. And we try to understand that. Now, where it doesn't mean that we can stay weirdos if there's something that is can be fixed. We have so much to be thankful for. Why on the earth can't we find joy in that? Let's quickly, or we won't get to any of those things. We'll stand by graves. Yep. We've buried, what, a couple of people in just the last 2 weeks, young and old. That's it. We go to funerals. But when we go, we do not go as people who have no hope. You ever been to a funeral when nobody in the family is saved? When the person that dies is not saved? Oh, it's a whole world of difference. When you have that set up and you have a funeral where people really understand what God has done. It's totally different. Totally different. It's slightly shocking that there has to be an exhortation to us. You need to remember to be glad in the Lord. Shouldn't that just be a natural thing once we understand? If only thing we understand is our sins are forgiven, don't forget to rejoice, he says. And Paul understands that even then it's so bad, that's why he does it. He knows exactly how crazy the world is, and he knows how much God knows that people are, that they need to have an exhortation, a command. It's a command. When he says rejoice, he says, let me encourage. He says, I'm telling you, it's an imperative. He says, be glad, but remember this, in Jesus. Let's quickly go through it. If we fail to respond with joy and gratitude, then we think of the most fundamental Christian truths. It's probably because we've really not grasped how far down we are when Jesus found us. Sometimes we forget just how far down we are before he found us. And we get in our own self-focus and our sinful natures come up. We'll expound that just a little bit. Or we've neither seen just how high Jesus has brought us, where he's brought us out of, what we were under condemnation. The rejoicing here is not a certain style of joy. You know, we've had battles in the Christian church in the last 20 years, and basically it was over style. You know, when contemporary churches started to come on the scene, you know, churches split because a preacher and a youth minister and a song leader comes in and doesn't have enough discernment to think, okay, we were like this last week. We're going to come in here. Now, everything's going to be different in one day. We're going to paint the whole place black and we're going to do everything different. There should be a rebellion over something like that when nobody's not thinking through the thing to see how it works. That's exactly what happened. It's not about style. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's bound up with the genuineness of the rejoicing because its focus is on why we're rejoicing, that is Jesus. It's not anything else. It's not that we haven't lost a child or we haven't lost a job or do we have a job. It's the fact of Jesus. That is the focus. That's what it's supposed to be. It insists that we rejoice in the Lord, not even in the Lord's blessings. You remember that song by Natalie Grant just a little while back? What was it? Let me love the healer, not just the healing. And she goes through that whole thing. She said, let me love this and not just what he does. Let me love Jesus and not just this that comes with it. Let me love Jesus. What was the name of that song? Y'all remember? I said it wrong. That wasn't the name of it. But y'all know what I'm talking about? Go look it up by Natalie Grant. It's a great song. Let me love the healer and not just the healing. That's it. That alone is what makes the always how it works. Why? Because it doesn't matter what my situation is, because Jesus is always. That's what that is. Sooner or later, the bottom's going to fall out. Sooner or later, somebody's going to die. Sooner or later, something bad is going to happen in your life, and the only way to avoid that is you die young. And some of us have already passed that, haven't we? Hello? We might die. We're going to die. But we're not going to die young. Sooner or later, you become so enmeshed and ensnared in your own self-focus. And that's exactly what he does to expound these next two or three things. How you got to rethink what are you doing and how you do it, why. Because if as long as that is your focus, you'll never have any joy in Jesus. It's always going to be about yourself. And that's not where the joy comes from. What does the psalmist say? My sins are ever before me. They surround me and I cannot see. So the text comes along at this point and says, someone shared in one of the small groups last week, and really this is kind of where it was, that their mind got so clouded with all the bad things that were going on in their life, they just couldn't see out of it and contemplated suicide. It was a mind thing, and they finally saw it, and they finally got out of it, thank the Lord. That's exactly what it is. We get so caught up in self-focus, Jesus is not even in the picture anymore. And then we're in trouble. It doesn't mean there are no tears. There will be. Isn't there no loneliness? Absolutely. No despair? Always. Jesus himself was what? The Son of Sorrows. But it does mean that despite all of these vicissitudes of our life, we will ever face on this side of heaven and a new earth, our confidence is anchored in Jesus, the living God. That's why he says, rejoice always in Jesus, not in circumstances. Anybody ever had any bad ones? Cheer up. They're coming. If you haven't had them, especially right now, don't get upset when you order something and it's 3 weeks late. Don't be upset when you go to buy something and nobody's there to help you. People don't work anymore. As long as the government pays them, they're not going to work. I'm not supposed to get political. You know, Debbie and Emma were in the airport in St. Louis. I told some people about this a while ago. She said it's a horrible thing that they've been in, what, 6 airports in 2 days. Small transitions. Horrible. All of them. People act like they don't want to be there working, but they had to be there working, so they treat you like you're a juvenile. They try to go down to one of the places to get some coffee in the airport, and the man hears them and says, don't go down there. There ain't nobody there. We can't get anybody to work. Can't get anybody to work. Starbucks. I don't buy Starbucks anyway. But that's where they were going to get help. No, don't go down there. They only work about 3 hours a day down there. Don't even go down there. They're not open. What? We're so focused on ourselves. Thank you, Biden. Thank you, socialism. It is what enables Job to say, what? Though he slay me. What's the rest of it? I'll trust him. Is that where you are? Where do you find your joy? Let's keep going. We have to hurry. That's why Nehemiah says, what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy in who God is your strength. Not how much you're getting paid. Not the fact that you haven't buried anybody in your family. That's a good one. You will never be a strong Christian if you do not learn something of what it means to rejoice in Jesus, not in your circumstances. Why? When should I rejoice? What does it say? Always. For how long? Why? Because Jesus is the same thing he was when he died on the cross. When he was there before creation ever started. That hasn't changed. That's where our joy is. That's why it can stay. The cross is not undone. The prospects of new heaven and new earth are not gone. That's actually what I was going to talk about. I was going to talk about death and dying. And if we ever should have anything to look forward to, it's about the new heaven and earth and all that's involved. Look at those two videos. You'll learn something from it, absolutely. But I just got away from that, and I said, well, we'll do that another time. And we begin to say with the writers of the Old Testament, Lord, I do not know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Been there? Lord, I sure don't know how this thing's going to turn out. I have no idea. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But I'm going to trust you, and we'll see what happens. The believer who practices rejoicing in the Lord discovers an ease in the midst of heartache. Oh, do they still have heartache? You know, this is not a health and wealth prosperity gospel. They say, oh, yeah, all this, Jesus took care of all this by his stripes. No, he did not. Why did Paul die with his head cut off if that's what happens? It's no. They rest in the midst of tension, love in the midst of loneliness, in the presence of, in the control of the most difficult circumstances. They still have joy. Here's how it happens, all right? What did James say? Oh, all these trials are going to come, so you'll grow up. I don't really want to grow up, you see, if that's what it takes. Do you really want to be mature? Do you? No, I'd rather just be a baby all my life. We know plenty of those. Why do you think churches fight all the time? They're 50-year-old babies. They may be saved, but they haven't grown one bit since the first year they knew Christ. So they act like 5-year-olds from a spiritual standpoint. Yeah, happens all the time. Resolve to be known as gentle. This is the second one. Rejoice always in the Lord. Resolve to be known as gentle. What does that mean? You determine. You say, well, that's just not my personality. Well, you're not sacred. We'll get to the one in a minute when it says don't be anxious. You say, well, I'm just a worrier. Well, you need to repent. Don't think it's all right. It's not okay for you to be ugly. It's not okay for you to be obnoxious. That's not what that means. Gentleness is not actually the best word, because gentleness always comes across as this kind of wimpy softness. That's not what this is talking about. Really, the translation, when you break it all down, it means you're not focused on yourself. You're not focused on yourself. You're not a self-focused person. That's exactly what it means. It means the opposite of self-seeking, the pursuit of being number one all the time yourself. You're known for selflessness. Why? How in the world can you find joy in the Lord always if you're always focused on yourself? When things don't go your way, well, that's not fair. Isn't that basically what happens? We are very, very self-focused, right? How many of you can live without a mirror in your house? Huh? Some of you? Some people live by the mirror. I could say, well, I won't say that. If you want to be known for something, let something be evident to all. How about that? Look at that. How do you want to be viewed? How do you want to be known? By a person that never smiles? We have some of those. You want to be known by a person, you want to be known by the fact that regardless of what happens, you still have some joy? You find something positive? Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, God has given us a spirit of self-control. You don't have to be the center of attention always, but you got to fight it. Why? Because that is our natural being. Who's most important? Moi. Who should get there at the movie first? Moi. Who should get to the restaurant after church first? Moi. I get to break in line because I should be first always. What did Jesus say about that? Who should be where? The first shall be last and the last shall be. So much of our seeking for things is bound up with a kind of selfishness. That's why he says be known to be selflessness. Be gentle in that. Fulfillment in Scripture is a byproduct of seeking other things. But if you're seeking fulfillment always, then it becomes merely an exercise of selfishness again. It's just a cycle. Tozer, he died. He wrote this back in the 50s, actually. If you ever get a chance to pick up somebody, W. Tozer, pick it up and read it. He said, he points out how damnably treacherous and tricky self-sins are. Self-sins. He says, to be specific, the self-sins are these, and he lists a few of them. Self-righteousness, self-pity, oh, poor me. Self-confidence, you know, I've always been the best. There's nothing wrong with having confidence, but where's your confidence come from? Self-sufficiency, self-adoration, admiration, self-love, and a host of others like them, he says. They dwell too deep within us and are too much a part of our natures to come to our attention till the light of God is focused upon them. That's what Jeremiah said, what? He said, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. We will fool ourselves. Have you ever known anyone who was obsessive compulsive of controlling things, but they could never see that they were obsessive compulsive and controlling things? And a lot of times they never see it. I mean, they just don't. That's how it is. It's tough until God's light finally shines on it and they finally see it. Boy, it's tough to see our own sin, isn't it? The grosser manifestations of these are egotism, exhibitionism, self-promotion, and strangely tolerated in Christian leaders, even in circles. It is in epidemic proportions now in church leaders, in church pastors. Turn on the television. Boy, if you can't see it, you are need to get some glasses. It is crazy. Egotism is out of the roof. And they say, oh, no, that's what it is. You can't explain it any other way. I mean, you just cannot. Promoting self under the guise of promoting Christ is currently so common as to excite little notice. He says he's writing this in the 50s. He would have a heart attack if he saw the way it was now. You can look at sins in many different kinds of ways. One of the ways to analyze sin is that it is a form of pervasive self-justification. Isn't that what Peter said as well? Man will try to justify sin? Oh, yeah, we will. So that we present ourselves to others as being strong and victorious. Wow. We lose arguments, but when you rehash that argument in your mind, you never lose. Hey? You always on top, right? Isn't that right? Why do you keep rehashing all the time then? Why do you keep going through it if you lost? Because you were going to win. You're like Henry. Henry is a African-American guy that was farming for one of our neighbors, and he was strong as an ox, man. We used to load hay with him, and the bales would get wet, and they weigh 75 pounds, and he'd just throw them like they were nothing. I'm thinking, how in the world? He wasn't the brightest thing. He never had a lot of schooling. Good fella. And he never did drink much, but occasionally he'd get on a tear, and one day he got off and got drunk, and preacher, and he wasn't a preacher, we just called him preacher, one of the neighbors, another African-American guy, a lot older. He said, Henry, did you know last night you got in a big fight? Henry said, no. He said, did I win? I'll go back and win. I'm going to win. That's the way we are. When we're self-focused, we don't care what it costs anybody else. We're going to end on number one. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. That's exactly what he's talking about. Where is the justification of God secured by Jesus Christ if we're so busy justifying ourselves? I remember, and it happened just again here not long ago, just last year, whenever they crucified Dr. Patterson, and he didn't retaliate. He said, God knows the whole deal. They didn't even give him a chance to respond to all the accusations. They just demoted him, took his pictures off the seminary where he had helped grow, and just wokeness to the max, even in the Southern Baptist realm. You know, unfortunately, it's going down the tubes as it was prior to the 80s. Again, he just said, God's in control of that. I'm not going to worry about that. God knows the whole deal. Because they didn't even give him a chance. He didn't go and deal with a lot of issues. Isn't that the way it's supposed to go? As long as God knows, really, what does it matter? I mean, sometimes if your reputation is out there, you might just want to state some facts and say, you know, that's not exactly right, and then let it go. We don't do that very easy. He gives us a reason for the injunction. He says, the Lord is near. This is why you need to do it. This could mean two things. Number one, that he's actually close to us because of the Holy Spirit is in us, absolutely. He's constantly present. That's absolutely one of them. The Lord is near. I think probably it's, you know, a lot of times it's used in the Old Testament in the Scriptures to say, because the Lord is near, we want to live right. Right? You know, if Jesus were to walk in the room back to today and we all recognize him, how would you start acting? Would you be indifferent? Would you go and say, Jesus, let me tell you what I've done? He said, well, I know all what you've done and what you haven't done. But how would we act if the Lord was near? Would we act any different? You know, it was always there. John says, everyone who has this hope in himself, that is that Christ in his return purifies himself. It couldn't mean that his Lord's coming is near, so we want to be careful. Here's what the question becomes. What would you like to be doing when Jesus comes back? Would you like to be on TikTok? Would you like to be posting something on Facebook when Jesus comes back and he sees it? Where would you like to be physically? Would you like to be in a bar somewhere? Where would you like to be? If Jesus comes back in this moment, what would you like to be doing when he comes back? You ever thought about that? What would you like to be saying when Jesus comes back? What would you like the conversation to be going on in your part of it at the moment that Jesus steps back in time? What would you like to be saying? What would you like to be thinking? Boy, doesn't arrest our attention, won't it? Our mind is a very complicated thing. Jesus already knows what you're thinking. But you say, well, if I can control that, what would I like to be thinking? He does this a little bit later, right? The Lord is near. Perplexing decisions become relatively elementary in the light of eternity. Does it really, really matter what you're wearing as long as you're covered up? Does it really, really matter what you're driving as long as it gets you from point A to point B? Does it really, really matter what kind of house you live in if it's basically keeping you warm and dry? Does it really, really matter? Why you want to drop $500,000 on a house that a rat can chew the wires into and burn it up and it's gone? Huh? Of the Lord's presence, of the Lord's return, is selfish, harshness, self-focus all become disgusting in the light of eternity. He says, you've got to be determined. We have to hurry. The Lord is near. I don't know when he's coming, but I don't know when he's not coming. You ever thought about that? Oh, well, we don't know when he's coming, but you don't know when he's not coming either. That means that could be any time. What are you going to be doing? Resolve not to be anxious. This is it. Another one. All these are resolves. There are six. Seven, it means you've got to be determined to do these things if you want to have joy in the Lord Jesus. It's not just going to float down out of heaven. That's not the way that works. Not to be anxious. Well, I'm just a warrior. Then you need to repent. That's what it says. Well, that's just the way God made me. No, he didn't. You're a fallen, sinful creature. It says what? Be not anxious. Don't be overcareful. Don't be controlled by this situation. But pray about it, the other side of it. When's the last time you prayed about something? No, you'd rather sit up all night worrying. You'd rather talk about it all night. You'd rather worry about it all night. Right. Do not be anxious about anything, but every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, that means nobody can explain it. Why, whenever you're standing over that gash in the earth we call a grave and you're burying your loved one, and still you have joy in the Lord. Why? Because it's not in that. Because it's in Jesus. Rejoice always. Wow. That will guard your hearts and minds. We're supposed to worry. We're supposed to worry that the earth needs to be green, that it's not green, that this is going. That's what they're trying to convince us, right? You need to be worried about that. You need to be worried that the cows are destroying ozone. Hello? You don't understand, Terry. This is impossible not to worry. No, it's not. No, it's not. But you're so focused on yourself, you can't get past it. That's the basic truth, right? When I worry so much because if it doesn't go the way I want it, I want to be dissatisfied. So if God's not going to take care of it, I'll manipulate the situation. I'll take care of it. I might worry myself to death doing it. I'm going to worry about the people worrying about if this food's not any good just because I recommend it to people. I didn't even cook it. Can you believe that? And it got to him so bad, he actually went to the hospital for a few days and they checked out his heart. He's OCD to the max. I know the guy. I've been knowing him for 30 years. You say, he's never given that to Jesus. He hasn't. And you haven't either if that's the way you operate. You know, if you never know what that means to turn it loose, have a teenager just starting to drive. Right? What do you do there? Just worry yourself to death? Or just say, God, I'm going to have to trust you. That's all I can do. It can't be done. Oh, it can be done. It's going to cost you, though. Oh, I don't want that. Our problem is we hear this command about worrying about everything, and he says, no, you can't do that. And the opposite side is that you pray about it. Don't be anxious about anything. That's the prohibition. It is written, Psalms, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Where are you living? What's controlling you? What are you thinking about? Who's telling you what to do? Is Google, Facebook, Twitter? What else is out there? TikTok? What else of that stuff that everybody gets all their stuff from? The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Does it take away the stress? No. But you're going to come down on one side or the other. Either you're going to trust God or you're going to worry about it. And you say, well, I'm just a worrier. Then it's a sin. I'm just telling you, that's what it is. Don't say, well, God understands. No, he doesn't. So your joy is not going to be there if all you're doing is worrying about the fact that you can't trust God in your life. That's what it boils down to, right? An old guy wrote a long time ago, he says, anxiety and prayer are as opposed to each other like fire and water. If you're really praying, he says, it's really impossible to be anxious. If you're concerned about something and you're spending all that time in prayer, instead of looking at Facebook and looking at television and looking at all that stuff, if you're spending time in prayer, you will not be over anxious because you're communicating with God who can control those things and help you. That's what he says. At the end of the day, this is not because of some magical power in the meditative quality of praying. It is because of the one to whom we're praying to. It's in God. We rejoice in God. We rejoice in Jesus, not circumstances, not in the rosary, not in some thing you memorize. That's nothing about that. It's just talking. We're trusting God. Look at this one. Resolve, determine, not what it means, to think holy thoughts. Wow. Why are you praying? What are you thinking about? You thinking about the good things, the right things, the honest things, the honorable things? What are you thinking about? Because it's all in your mind. It's all that's in your mind, right? Whatever you learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Doesn't it make you fearful on the occasion to remember that God knows your thoughts? You ever think about that? God knows everything you're thinking? You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. I didn't come up with that. It was anonymous. Old guy at Trinity used to say it all the time. You're not what you think you are, because you usually are a lot less than what you think you are. Isn't it right? Because you think you're the best, but you're not. But the other part coming from the scripture as well says what? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But what you think, that's what you become. What's controlling your mind? It's all in the mind. It's what we think. Wow. Is it really? Seek the Lord while he may be found, calling him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their what? Thoughts. What do you think about? What do you think about? Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, he says. Paul says, watch out for your thoughts. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Why? When you find your mind going down those tracks, you have to discipline it. And whatever reminds your mind to go that way, if it's a song on the radio, if it's something on television, if it's whatever it is, if it's people, you have to get away from it. That's how you redo it. You recondition your mind. Look at this one. Resolve to learn the secret of contentment. What did Paul say? He said, I know how to be satisfied when I have everything I need. I know how to be satisfied when I don't have anything that I need. You know, that goes on both sides. You read stories sometimes of missionaries who are out of this country and they're living a real horrible situation for 20, 30 years, and they come back, and they can't just go into the regular situation that they've been in. Why? Because we're so spoiled in America. You read their testimonies, they say, we can't just go back into that right now. And they take jobs in these bad places, and they live in a bad part of town because they feel like if they go right back into the situation where the church is everything good and nobody's fussing and fighting and you're not threatened every day of your life, you become so weak that you just don't want to do that. So sometimes it's hard to find contentment in a little, but a lot of times it's hard to find contentment in a lot. Why? Because you're never satisfied. That's why you got to get a new phone every year. That's why you got to get a new computer every 2 or 3 years. That's why you got to get, you know people that trade cars every 2 years? Why? They just got to have the latest thing. Never satisfied. Never satisfied. That's what he means. What do you take to learn that? It's tough sometimes to learn that. You got to work at it. He acknowledges he has had to learn to seek it both ends, when he had plenty and when he didn't have enough. The way you learn contentment is your contentment comes from God, not your circumstances. You know, if you've never been really, really poor, you probably don't learn what it means to be content without anything much. I mean, it's hard to learn that aspect of it if you've had all you needed all your life and you never really had to worry a lot where it's going to come from. You know, you don't have anybody shooting your money. You know what we used to say, you got to root hog or die. you know, you go out there and you're on your own. Then you kind of learn a lot about what's going on in life. As long as your parents spoil you and give everything you need, you're never going to learn it. And then pity the spouse that gets you. Wow. Because now most of the young people to get married, they think they're entitled to have a $250,000 house. Or a $400,000 house. You know, I passed some models back home, and my brother said, oh, you know, that house costs $500,000. I said, what? Why? What is about? Anyway, they felt like they have to have it. Why? Not even any kids in the house. How about that? Why you need a 5,000 square foot house when it's just you and a spouse and nobody else in the family? Can you explain that one for me? Huh? No wonder they get divorced. They can't find each other in a house like that. Your contentment comes with contentment about God's ways and God's sovereignty, that He's in control. We have to hurry and get to the end. Still, what is changeless is the sovereign wisdom and goodness and promise of God. That's where our contentment is. God, can we trust you? We decide either we can or we can't. And the joy rests in who? God, not our circumstances. That's tough. I'm telling you, that's tough. But are you determined to have it? It makes life a lot easier, a lot of the time. Sometimes when you're learning it, it's not very easy. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. We get so consumed with us, what the world says we need, what our peers think we should be doing, what we should be wearing. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for being so selfish. Help us repent. Let your light turn it on in our lives so we can see it. It's not easy to see. Father, send someone in our lives to help us see it, and that we would respond so that we wouldn't have not keep living this way, that we could find our joy in you and you alone, so that regardless of what happens in this crazy world, we can still have joy because of you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.